Good morning and welcome to our site as we continue once again in our sermons from the Book of Acts in the New Testament. So please have your Bible handy if you're able to do that and turn to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 16. And then I'm also going to be just giving a brief reading from Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6. And so please have your Bible ready in those passages and let's just bow together in prayer. In the recognition that unless the Holy Spirit, the author of the Word of God, opens the eyes of our spiritual understanding, we cannot truly comprehend the truth about anything, but especially the truth about God, the truth about God's plan for our lives. So let's bow together and just ask the Lord to speak to us from His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that every scripture is God-breathed and useful. Useful for teaching us, training us, correcting us, and reproving us where necessary. Thank You that Your Word gives us all that we need to be all that we should be as Christian people. And so we pray, open the eyes of our heart, Lord, and grant that in these moments together in Your Word, we may truly commune with You and hear Your voice. We thank You that the entrance of Your Word gives light. Your Word is powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and may we recognize and open ourselves to this dynamic of the Holy Spirit speaking through the Word of God as we wait upon You now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn with me, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10. Friend, I wonder if you realize these verses from Ephesians 6:10 through to verse 18 are some of the most important verses in the Bible for the Christ follower. Our subject today, the clash of the kingdoms, the clash of the kingdoms. And so here the Apostle Paul opens our eyes to the reality that we're not simply as Christians contending with the material, physical realm. We are contending with forces of evil, and indeed with the evil one himself. And so let's hear the word of God, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, says Paul, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, praying that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Well, as you turn now back to Acts chapter 16, you see this very passage and its truths being worked out in our passage of Scripture in the clash of two kingdoms that we read about in Acts chapter 16. You'll remember that Paul and Silas have embarked on what was Paul's second missionary journey. They have been joined by Luke, the physician, and they have been to Lydia's home in Philippi, all because God changed their plans. They were going in one direction, and the Lord, through the voice of the man of Macedonia, called them to go to Philippi, to a prayer meeting, where a woman from Thyatira named Lydia opened her heart to the good news about Jesus, then opened her home to the apostles, and the church was born in Europe. We saw that exciting story last time. And so this is our context for this morning. Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and we read in verse 16, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." Just so far, and may God bless his word to us as we see all was going so well in this second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Why, a beachhead for the gospel of Jesus had been established in what we now call Europe, there in the Roman city of Philippi. And then all hell suddenly is let loose. And we need to understand what is taking place as a clash of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the devil, the god of this world, small g. Here is a spiritual battle. Here we recognize once again, as Paul has just showed us in his letter to the Ephesians, we're not wrestling just against flesh and blood as followers of Jesus, but against principalities and powers and world rulers of this present darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And friends, what's happening here in our passage is there's a spiritual battle being waged for Europe. War has been declared in the heavenlies. And when the devil is on the warpath, he often uses a two-pronged attack. His first method of attack is alliance. It is to try and join the church as an angel of light. He begins by acknowledging the truth so that he can ultimately distort and thus destroy the effectiveness of the truth. When that alliance fails, then he turns to antagonism and outright opposition. When his angel of light mask is exposed for what it is, as happens here, he often rips into the attack like a roaring lion. So, what is going on here? We're told that the girl, we're not told where this lady came from, but she had been bought as a slave by a group of mercenary, unscrupulous businessmen who were making a fat fortune out of her ability to tell people their fortune. She was a fortune teller, a diviner. The old English word is soothsayer. Literally means truth-sayer in its original connotation. Her ability to make predictions about people and their future came, however, from the devil. She was possessed by one of his fallen angels, a demon, often referred to as unclean spirits in the Bible. She was a medium for Satan to work through. She was a channel for the devil. And when she plied her trade, the demon spoke through her vocal cords, and because the devil is good at his job, she was very successful at hers. People flocked to her, paid large sums of money to her owners to have their fortunes told. The same deceptions carry on today all over the world. The whole thing would be funny if it wasn't so tragic, for she was a lady being used and abused by men and the devil. She was in spiritual darkness and bondage. Oh, she probably went into it quite innocently, like many people today who dabble in spiritism or some form of the occult and then end up in trouble, like teenagers who for kicks get drawn into Satanism of one kind or another and then find themselves in deep spiritual bondage, not realizing that the devil is a cruel taskmaster bent on eternally damning the souls of men and women, and especially young people, I think, sometimes. Well, the slave girl began following Paul and his little group of companions, shouting out in a loud voice, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they're telling you the way to be saved." Now, isn't that incredible? She was well known for telling the truth. What a way to draw a crowd. What she was saying was 100% accurate. Did you know the devil knows more Bible verses than you and I have forgotten? Did you know that he has heard the gospel many times? Here he is heralding it through a fortune teller. And friend, that's the most dangerous thing the church can ever face, allowing the devil to join its ranks, whether it's through a man-made ecumenical movement, or the World Council of Churches, or some interfaith arrangement, or some politically motivated liberation movement that claims the Bible for its foundation, or whatever. The church is never so threatened as when Satan is deceitfully trying to get in on its act. That was the dreadful era of the apartheid theology here in South Africa that many of us lived through. This woman was preaching the truth, but it came from the wrong source. An evil spirit was speaking through her. Did you know demons can give a credible profession of faith? In the gospel narratives, for example, in the Gospel of Mark, he relates out the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Look at a later stage how demons told the truth about Jesus. They recognized him. They said, "We know who you are, the Messiah. You are the Son of God," said the demons, when all people were denying it. James says in his letter, "You believe that there is one God? Good, even the demons believe that and shudder." You see, friends, saving faith, knowing Christ as a personal Savior, knowing God in a real relationship, is more than knowing the truth about Jesus. It's repenting of our sin and placing our trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, receiving him as Lord of the life, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to enable us to walk in the truth in Jesus. The devil can't do that. Demons can't do that, even though they may know the truth about Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, the demonic influence behind the idolatry and immorality of Corinth clashed head-on with the gospel of the kingdom of God. And Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. Nobody can truly know God in a personal relationship unless that person is invaded by the Holy Spirit of God, who graciously opens the eyes of our spiritual understanding to see who Jesus really is and what he's done for us on the cross, and that through his death and resurrection, God offers us forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. On each occasion when Jesus was confronted by a demon who told the truth about him, he commanded the demon to silence, ordering it out of the person often, refusing the testimony uttered by an unclean spirit. And the Apostle Paul, in friendship with Jesus, acts in exactly the same way here in Philippi. One of the gravest errors in the Christian church has been that she has been content again and again to admit the testimony of evil men and women because the testimony itself was true. But God will have no testimony of truth which is not spoken by those who are true. That's not something that brings glory to God. He may use that to his own purposes and overrule it for good, but that's certainly not his intention. Given time, the deceiving angel of light will become a lion that will devour, attacking the minds and the bodies and souls of its captives. The devil specializes in that. Some of us have lived through knowledge of the Jonesville tragedy, the David Koresh tragedy in Waco, Texas, and other tragedies that have taken place where people have been influenced by the devil, seeming to be truthful, seeming to be angels of light, ultimately taking control of the minds and bodies and souls of their followers, in the end destroying like a crazed lion. Friend, allow the devil or any of his agents into the fellowship of the gospel of Christ and his people, and before long he will twist his fingers around that gospel and distort it until it becomes a deadly and damnable heresy, a deception. Through the centuries, the devil and his demons have plied their trade of deception and distortion with the motive of church destruction. Since the church was born on the day of Pentecost, no church has ever escaped this battle between the kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Satan will seek entry and alliance as an angel of light, but once he has a foothold, he will attack like a ravenous lion seeking someone to devour. This is biblical truth. This is reality. We are to refuse the patronage of hell when it attempts to tell the truth about Christ. Alliance with evil is the most subtle peril that confronts the church at any time. That's why Bible-believing Christ followers through the history have stood for the separation of church and state. The moment the two are blended into one, the church's distinctive ministry of being salt and light is weakened. The savour goes out of the salt, the light goes out of the brightness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hour of gravest danger for the church at Philippi, then, was not the hour when they flogged Paul and put him in prison along with Silas. It was the hour when the lady with the spirit of divination told the truth and pretended to be on the side of the missionaries. And verse 18 tells us the outcome of that story. She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. In fellowship with the Lord, Paul immediately exorcised the evil spirit. Now, as always, if you defeat the devil in one situation, get ready for his counterattack. When the evil spirit left the woman, she lost the ability to ply her trade as a fortune teller, and her owners lost the source of their income. They were furious and set about attacking Paul and Silas. They didn't care about the woman, nor did they particularly care for the law. Their only concern was that their hope of gain was gone, and they went about to take that lying down. And so verse 19 to 21 tells the story. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. That's what happened in the devil's counterattack. When the evil spirit left the woman, she lost her ability to ply her trade as a fortune teller, and this was the outcome of the story. What a contrast to the enemy's voice through the slave girl. "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." And the people? "These men are Jews who are throwing our city into an uproar." The devil doesn't seem to like Jews. I wonder why. In fact, I know why. Because salvation has come to us through the chosen race. And through the Jewish people, our Bible has come to us, and our Savior has come to us, our Hebrew Lord, Jesus. So they drum up a false charge, incite the crowd into mass action, and influence the local authorities. including even the magistrates. Well, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? Just as they bought the slave girl, now they buy the authorities by the power base that their money has brought them into the city. With an anti-Semitic tone and pious-sounding attack, related to their traditions as Romans, they succeed in having Paul and Silas stripped and beaten, in fact, unmercifully flogged. The Roman cat of nine tails, these hardened soldiers prided themselves in the mess they could make of their victims, tearing great chunks of flesh from the person's back. And the first mission to Europe, then, ends up in prison. The inner dungeon of the prison, verse 24. What a great start. Imagine receiving Paul's missionary letter. Dear praying friends, we have arrived in Philippi. We have set foot on European soil. There's no synagogue here, but there's a lady who received the Lord, and she opened her house to us, and the church has begun in earnest in Philippi, in Europe. And we had to exorcise a fortune teller and command the demon to come out of her because she was telling the truth from the wrong source. And so, anyway, our backs are black and blue and bleeding, and we're in the inner dungeon here in Philippi, and we're being guarded, and our feet are in the stocks, and we're chained to the wall, and not sure when we'll get out, but otherwise everything's fine, and we're actually singing hymns and praying and giving glory to God. Well, he would have written a missionary letter, something like that, I suppose. What a fool the devil is. Will he never learn that he is always defeated when he imprisons a Christian man or woman? Does he never learn that the blood of the martyrs is seed? When the devil and the world combine to persecute a Christ-like man or woman, they put that man or woman on the throne of power. Listen, do you hear the singing? At midnight they're singing praises to God and witnessing to the other prisoners. They're not licking their wounds, Paul and Silas. They're lost in wonder, love, and praise as they glorify God. More about that next Sunday. Years later, when Paul reaches Rome as a prisoner, he hires a house and preaches the gospel of the kingdom of God in the center of Rome's imperial magnificence. Deny him that privilege and imprison him again, and what does he do? He writes letters, the thunder and the force of which reverberate through the centuries. Paul's letters from prison have influenced people in history more than his three missionary journeys put together. Paul's letters written from prison are still influencing the lives of millions and millions of people today. Praise the Lord. Put John Bunyan in prison and he writes messages second only to the messages of the Bible in the Pilgrim's Progress. Friend, the devil is a defeated foe. Christ has conquered Satan on the cross of Calvary. He has liberated those who believe the gospel. The devil is most dangerous when he comes as an angel of light, acknowledging the truth about God, trying to get into the church so that he can distort its truth and deceive its members. When his methods of alliance fail, he resorts to vicious attack, appearing as a roaring lion looking for someone to tear apart. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we learn the lessons of this story of trouble and triumph at Philippi, as we learn of the clash of these kingdoms, a clash that is still going on today, that clash may be waging in your own heart right now, as you've been listening to this message, perhaps if you're not right with God, you are recognizing the clash of these kingdoms, recognizing the fact that Satan is fighting for your soul, recognizing the fact that Jesus is calling out to you through his word this morning, the good news that you can be forgiven, your sins can be washed away through his precious blood shed on the cross, and you can be raised to newness of life and become a Christ follower and more than a conqueror through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we learn the lessons of this story, we take refuge in the consummate victory of the Lord Jesus, who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her advance. And so I want to close with the words of Paul to the Philippians that I began with, to the Ephesians, in his letter to the Ephesians, and say to every one of you, to each one of you, listening to this message right now, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For there's a constant clashing between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, friend, surrender fully to Jesus Christ and put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the truth of the Bible, the truth as it is in Jesus. Put the breastplate of righteousness in place, the righteousness of Jesus imputed to you, credited to your account as you trust in him, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, be ready always to share the good news about Jesus and his great salvation. In addition, take up the shield of faith by which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray with the Holy Spirit's help on all occasions, for we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Let us submit ourselves to God today. Let us resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Don't try and contend with the devil. Live under the authority of God and his word. Be filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Obey the Lord and the enemy will flee from you. Don't seek a fight with the devil or he'll give you one. Seek first the rule, the reign, the kingdom of God and his right way for your life. And like Paul, you'll have troubles, but you'll also share every day, every moment, the wonderful triumph of Jesus Christ our Lord, who died on the cross, was raised the third day, is alive forevermore, our mediator, our intercessor at the right hand of God, our sympathetic, understanding high priest, King of kings and Lord of lords, is Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we cannot escape the clash of the kingdoms. No matter who we are, where we are, what condition we're in, no matter our position or status, whether we're rich or poor, young or old, professional or whatever, thank you, Father, that just as we are without one plea, except that the precious blood of Jesus has been shed for us on the cross, and that we can share through our trust in him, his risen life, his victory over the world, over the flesh, over the devil. We say with the Apostle Paul today, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would cause us to be sensitive, to be spiritually discerning, to recognize, Lord, the deceits, the tactics, the ploys, the tricks of the enemy, to recognize the enemy when he comes as an angel of light, as well as when he comes as a roaring lion, and to be established in our position as those who've been raised up with Christ, made to sit with him in heavenly places. Thank you, Lord, that you've given to your servants authority over all the power of the enemy. And so today we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is victor, head of the church, Lord of all. Thank you that you are the God who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine by your mighty power that is at work within us. So let there be glory in your church today and throughout all generations. Father, we cry out to you this morning that you would grant the Holy Spirit in a mighty spiritual awakening around the world in these last and difficult days. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your church will be restored to the fullness of kingdom living. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to thrust out missionaries, into your harvest fields, all over the world, that every person in the world may have the opportunity somehow to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.